It's Matt Slick Live. Matt is the founder and president of the Christian Apologetics Research Ministry, found online at carm.org. When you have questions about Bible doctrines, turn to Matt Slick Live for answers, taking your calls and responding to your questions at 877-207-2276. Here's Matt Slick.
All right, everybody, welcome. It is Thursday, the 16th of January for the podcasters. And if you want to give me a call, as usual, the number, 877-207-2276. And we've got three open lines. Why don't you give me a call? Just want to let everybody know that I am working on some video work. I've got a video room. I've got cameras. I've been doing my best to teach myself how to make the lighting right. It's just a tremendous amount of work to make everything look good. And I'm going to do my first video, be released tonight or tomorrow. I used to do videos years ago, but because of things, you know, life and everything. I'm going to try and do videos for most every article that I do now, and maybe do some old ones as well. So look forward to that on Carm, and hopefully you'll like what I'm going to be doing. It takes a lot of work. I need to find someone who knows how to do video editing and who can do this kind of stuff, and maybe can help them out and they can help us out. Who knows? Wow, a lot of stuff to do. Again, we have three open lines, 877-207-2276. Let's get to Stuart from Rhode Island. Stuart, welcome to the show. You're on the air.
Hi, Matt. I spoke to you yesterday.
Okay. Oh, yeah.
Concerning affirmation of female pastors and elders, and I told you that I was definitely going to leave the church that I just started going to.
Good.
And but I was conflicted over whether I could still go to the men's group.
Right.
As you know,
yes,
being all men, and you know, I think we both agreed that I should just cut ties with the church, but you said I should definitely go and confront them.
I like that
which
idea.
Which I did.
Oh, you did? Oh, you're awesome.
I got straight in my car and drove there, because that's why I called you, in preparation.
Good.
And as I told you, I've been praying all week. I was praying to the Lord all week about Corinthians 14, 34 to 40. And, you know, obviously, Timothy 2:12, etc.
Mm-hmm.
And I knew, as I told you, I was saved by the Lord at the end of November last year, after being an atheist for many years, and he instilled with me immediately that the word is 100% correct, and the freedom I feel is just glorious. I can't put it into words.
I understand it quite well.
But, you know,
so what happened last night when you confronted them?
Well, this is amazing, Matt. You're not going to believe this, because as I told you, I was praying all week to the Lord about this, you know, that I knew I was right, and I had to confront these people.
Yes.
When I walked through the door, I was about 10 minutes late. Guess what topic they were discussing?
Women pastors.
1 Corinthians 14, 34 to 40.
Oh, really? Wow.
Now, that has to be the Lord's work.
Sure.
Has to be. I mean, it was just marvelous, but obviously it was a challenge, because I listened, and as you rightly pointed out, what was going to happen is that they were modifying the Bible, modifying the Corinthians and Timothy, and when it came to my turn, I said, I'm sorry, but you're wrong. This is the word of the Lord. And I said, do you understand that this is Christ talking through Paul?
Right.
He was appointed in Acts. Acts clearly shows that Saul of Tarsus became the Apostle Paul.
Right.
And this is divine, this is inspired word. This is Christ's teaching of how we're supposed to organize our church.
And so what they said.
And a lot of them didn't even realize that it was inspired words. They thought it was a letter from a man called Paul, and that it could be modified. So I tried to explain that, and I quoted various things, especially John 14, 15 through 25, where Christ clearly says, you must, you know, obey my commandments. Now, to me, that means everything Christ says. Am I correct?
Yeah, that's you're on the right track. So what was the conclusion? What happened? Are they going to look at the word and stuff,
well,
or what?
Oh, no, no. You know, basically, I was wrong and they were right. And one gentleman, I couldn't believe this, because when I read, you know, John, if you love me, you will keep my commands.
Yeah.
And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another counselor to be with you forever. To me, that means everything. Is that right, Matt?
Well, I'm not sure what you mean by it means everything. It means everything. Oh, I see what you mean. But you got to learn some things. Now, there's something called hermeneutics, the proper means of interpretation of the Word of God. And, you know, I'd recommend that you go to CARM and learn about that some more. But you're definitely on the right track. You want to be able to confront them with the Word of God. And like I said, they would reject what it says because they're more steeped in their tradition and in the comfort of their church than being submissive to the Word of God. Yeah, that's just normal. I mean, it's a bad normal, but it's what happens.
Sorry to interrupt. One gentleman said that Christ has two tiers of commandments. The first tier you should obey, the second tier you can, you know, it's up to you, sort of thing.
Show me that. Oh, that's in the book of Second Moronicles. It's a joke, you get it. Yeah, people will say things like that.
Yeah, no, I did get it. I mean, I thought it was blasphemous, to be honest with you.
Yeah, it is.
And then this leads to my main question, and I'm very, very worried about this.
Good for you.
I feel sick to my stomach. The leader of the group, who was not informed, he was talking about Timothy and how the Paul was referring to the cult of Aphrodite, and I said, no, it's the cult of Artemis. I'm correct, aren't I, Matt, that they were worshiping
you mean in
goddess
1 Timothy 2?
Artemis? Yeah.
Yeah, it's in part, they had different names for different gods and goddesses they would worship. And one of the things that is in the text that a friend of mine actually showed to me, it says women will be preserved through childbearing, but they says they'll be saved or preserved through the bearing of children because there was a pagan goddess, I forget, Soteria or something like that, one of the equivalent names of the Greek gods, and she was the goddess of childbirth. And so it was a pun, play on words, what Paul was saying in verse 15 there. But at any rate, you're on the right track, man.
Well,
you need to keep up with the word.
I disregard that argument that Paul was merely talking about that cult because
But what Paul says is, if it was Adam who was first created, then Eve. So it has nothing to do with anything.
Exactly.
The created order.
Exactly.
So that's what you bring it down to. Yeah, good for you.
Yeah, that's what I told them. And then this gentleman who was leading the group, this is where I'm very nervous. I think this was blasphemy. I think he committed blasphemy against the Holy Spirit.
No, he probably didn't.
And I don't really want to repeat what he said. If I repeat what he said, does that damn me?
No. Blasphemy of the Holy Spirit is spoken of in Matthew 12, 22 through 32. And what it is, from the context, is saying that Jesus was doing his miraculous works by the power of the enemy. That's what it is, okay? People can blaspheme the Holy Spirit, but that's not blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. They can blaspheme, say bad things, but that blasphemy of the Holy Spirit is right there in the context of Matthew 12. So there you go. Okay.
Well, I've been praying to God all day about this because I'm worried about repeating what he said.
Well, I understand, and it took me years to be able to say what blasphemy of the Holy Spirit was without getting the willies because of this kind of a thing.
I don't know what to do then.
Well, the thing is, email me. Why don't you email me what he's... Just type it out what he said, okay? You'll be okay.
Yeah,
don't worry.
What he said was extremely blasphemous, and then two others agreed, and I remember you saying on one of the shows, that heresy is always joined with company. Heresy always comes along with company.
Yeah, heresy's never alone. It comes in groups.
So basically, this is how it went. And I said at the end, I am not changing my opinion. I told them the previous week, I said, I believe 100% in the Word of God, and you are not going to stray me from that ever.
Good for you.
It's non-negotiable. It's never going to change. Do you understand? I said, Christ told me clearly that this is 100% correct, and it was the most liberating feeling I've ever had. And this is it, Matt. And I've nearly finished, so I'll let you get on with other people.
All right.
The audacity that you're... we ended up with a prayer, and the person that led the prayer had the audacity to ask God to guide me in this, you know, and try and help my opinion.
Let me help you out a little bit. If I had said those things, just like you, had been in there, and then the person prayed that God would make things even more clear to me, I would agree with the prayer, because it is true.
I always
want God to show me more and more things. So I wouldn't be offended by that prayer, but I would speak out of the Word of God, and I would say that they need to stick with the Word. So I'll tell you a quick story before I go next to the caller. I was once interviewed for a pastorate in the PCUSA, a very liberal denomination, and the only reason I agreed to even be interviewed was because I was preaching and teaching at a certain church, and they did not believe in the PCUSA stuff, and et cetera. Long story short, I didn't think they were going to accept me. And, of course, the women, pastors and elders, and they closed the door and walked out. And I stopped one last guy, and I said, he's a Presbytery representative. I said, do you believe the Word of God? He said, yes. I said, well, the Bible says right here, women are not to teach or exercise authority, and men and women are to be, or elders are to be, anermis gunaikas, men of one woman. How is it that you can justify that out of the Word of God? And he looked at me and said, well, that's a good question. And I said, do you have an answer? He goes, no, I got to go. And he left. So this is what you're up against, okay? People submit the Word of God to their feelings, and it happens all over the place. All over the place. So you keep holding on to that word.
One really quick question. I'll be really quick, Matt. As you know, I was an atheist for many years, and I know I said some really awful things about the Word. Okay. Really awful. But I know I never said what the Pharisees said.
Of course you didn't, because you couldn't as an atheist.
Well, I did make analogies with, I would say, probably some levels of mysticism in context, but that I never said what the Pharisees said. So I think the fact that I've been saved must mean that I've been given a chance. Would you agree with that?
Without a doubt. Let me tell you a story.
Okay, great.
You may be worried about things of your past, but all of these things have been washed away by the blood of Christ. You could not and would not be a subject of God's great merciful kindness if you had committed such a great sin that it would be unforgivable. There's only one that is. Blessed be the Holy Spirit. The fact that you know the Word of God is true is testimony to the fact that you're a sheep. So let me give you the Word of God, the Word of Christ. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. We hear the voice of Christ. We hear the voice of Christ through Paul, through Peter, through James, etc., through the very words of Jesus, and through Moses and Elijah and all of them in the Old Testament. And because you recognize that, it's because you're a sheep. You are Christ's sheep. You've been redeemed by grace and are kept by grace. Okay?
Yeah. Amen.
All right,
thanks, Matt. This is amazing stuff. Thank you very much.
How about that? Well,
God
bless, Stuart. Okay. Hey, folks, we'll be right back after these messages. We have two open lines, 877-207-2276. We'll be right back.
Matt Slick Live, taking your calls at 877-207-2276. Here's Matt Slick.
All right, welcome back, everyone. If you want to give me a call, we have one open line, 877-207-2276. Patrick from Ohio, welcome. You're on the air.
Hi, Mr. Slick. How are you doing, sir?
Sounds good. Every time I hear that, Mr. Slick, I was going to kick out of it. It just doesn't sound right. But at any rate, doing fine, brother. What do you got?
That's good. I have to say that I've seen your debate with when you called into the Atheist Experience with Matt Dillahunty with your tag argument. And I enjoyed that debate. I am a fellow theist. So from that standpoint, we are on the same page.
Okay.
My question, or rather what I would like to talk about, I'm a Oneness Apostolic Pentecostal, and I believe that the plan of salvation is found in Acts 2:38. Now, my question to you is, do you believe that that verse is the plan of salvation? If
no.
not, what does that verse mean, and where is the plan of salvation found at?
Well, the plan of salvation is found in Acts 16:30-31, after he brought out the mouth from the jail there. They said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And Paul and Silas said, "Believe in the Lord Jesus and you'll be saved, you and your household." That's what it is right there, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Acts 2:38, you got to understand something about Acts, the whole context. If you go back to Acts chapter 1, verse 5, this is what it says. It says, Jesus says, "For John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now." So what happened is the Holy Spirit fell upon them at Pentecost. That was the baptism of the Holy Spirit. The Spirit falling upon people, the prophecy out of Joel 2:28-29 fulfilled in Acts 2:17-18. Acts 1:17-18. And so this is what was going on. And you'll notice in Acts 2:38, what happens there? No, it was Acts 2:17-18. In Acts 2:38, this is what it says. Be baptized in the name of Jesus, right? And you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit for the forgiveness of your sins. Now, you say it's a formula for salvation. Is faith necessary for salvation?
Is faith necessary for salvation? I would say yes. There is
Good.
A proponent
Good.
Of
yes.
Faith that is required. Hebrews.
Okay,
hold on.
Chapter, the answer is just yes. Okay.
All right.
Okay, yeah. So the answer is yes, but faith is not mentioned in Acts 2:38. Repent, each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. You will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. So faith is not mentioned. Therefore, this cannot be a formula of salvation. Furthermore, it says you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. It doesn't say you will receive the Holy Spirit, but the gift of the Holy Spirit. What is the gift of the Holy Spirit? When you go to Acts 10:44-48, particularly in verse 45, it says it's the only other place in the Bible where the phrase gift of the Holy Spirit is occurs. It only occurs in Acts 10:45 and Acts 2:38. Here's what it says in Acts 10:44-45-46. While Peter was still speaking with these speaking these words, the Holy Spirit fell upon all those who were listening to the message. All the circumcised believers who came with Peter were amazed because the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out on the Gentiles also, for they were hearing them speaking with tongues and exalting God. And then they get water baptized, or they get baptized, okay? Now, so they'd already received the Holy Spirit, the same as Peter had. The gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out on them, and the evidence of that was speaking in tongues and exalting God. So what does Acts 2:38 mean when it says you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit? Is it talking about the Holy Spirit himself? Or the gift of the Holy Spirit being the charismatic work?
All right. Well, if we look at verse 39, it says, "For this promise, I know it by heart. For this promise,
for you and your children,
for the most part, let me see if I can recall it. For this promise is unto you and unto your children and unto as many as are far off, as many as the Lord God, our God shall call." So, in other words, this is the promise that if you go back to the prophecy
Joel 2:32, but you're not answering the question. In Acts 2:38, you will see the gift of the Holy Spirit. The question was, is it receiving the charismatic gift of the Holy Spirit, or is it receiving the Holy Spirit in Acts 2:38?
It is receiving the Holy Spirit.
Then why does it say in Acts 10:44 when they receive the gift of the Holy Spirit that is a manifestation of speaking in tongues?
Speaking in tongues is required for as the evidence for receiving the Holy Spirit.
No, it isn't.
But the
it doesn't say that in the Bible.
It is It might not explicitly say it, but when we look at these scriptures, it does. If we look at where the Holy Spirit was first poured out,
Speaking in tongues is one of the manifestations. Yes. It's one of the manifestations. It does not say everyone must speak in tongues in order to be saved or have it as a proof of the presence of the Holy Spirit. Because it also says that they were speaking in tongues and exalting God. So exalting God would be one of the manifestations. So I know the oneness Pentecostal very well.
Well, no, I know. I have to disagree with you there. Exalting God can't be a manifestation of the Holy Spirit, because Jesus said, I'm sure you know, he said, what did he say? Your lips, they praise me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. So just because they're praising God does not mean that they are have received the Holy Spirit.
Yeah, he's talking about the hypocrites.
Actual manifestation.
He's talking about, he's talking about the hypocrites. That's not the case in Acts 10, 44 through 48. The Holy Spirit fell upon all of them, and the circumcised believers who came with Christ, with Peter, were amazed because the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out on the Gentiles also, for they're hearing them speaking with tongues and glorifying God. And you can have to understand something, that the Bible says the unbeliever cannot do any good, Romans 3, 10, 11, and 12. He cannot receive the things of God, for they're foolishness to him. So they're doing this, they're saved,
but
and then they receive the baptism.
But a sinner can praise God, let everything that hath breath praise the Lord.
Yes, well, you're jumping all over the place. You're not focusing. You take something from some other place and put it as a puzzle piece, forcing pieces together to make a picture you want to be, you want to exist. That's not how it works. You read the text for what it says. You understand what it says in its own context. Then you compare it to other things. You can't just sit there.
We do have to have context.
Of course you have to have context. That's why I went to Acts 1, starting at verse 5. And brought you up to Acts 2:38. Then I talked about the phrase, you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Well, the only other place where that phrase is used is in Acts 10:45. What does it mean? You say it means to receive the Holy Spirit. But here it says you receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And the evidence of that is speaking in tongues and glorifying God. So the question is, to receive a gift of somebody, the gift of someone doesn't mean you're receiving that someone, but the gift that they're giving you. See, you belong.
Correct.
I have to say this. You belong to a non-Christian cult. You're in a cult, non-Christian, because you deny the doctrine of the Trinity, and you add works to salvation. Now, if you're doing a hold, I'll tackle more of this afterwards.
Sure. Absolutely.
Okay. I would love. So, folks, we'll be right back after these messages. It should get interesting.
It's Matt Slick Live, taking your calls at 877-207-2276. Here's Matt Slick.
All right, buddy. Welcome back to the show. Patrick, are you still there?
I am indeed.
All right, let me show you something here. The Bible says we're justified by faith.
All right.
Right?
Yes, there probably is a verse.
Probably is a verse. Let me quote some to you.
I am aware of that. I am aware of it.
Hold on. I just need specific answers.
All right.
So the Bible teaches justifications by faith. And that is found in Romans 3:28, Romans 5:1, Galatians 2:16, 2:21. I can quote those verses, but the Bible says, having therefore been justified by faith. Now let me ask you, are we justified by faith when we have faith?
Are we justified by faith? Now, what do you mean by justified by faith when we have faith?
Well, it says we're justified by faith. Justified means to be declared legally right. Justified means to be declared legally righteous according to the law. Christ fulfilled the law, 1 Peter 2:22. He fulfilled it, and because he represented us, 1 Corinthians 15:22, Romans 5:18. When he died, we died with him, Romans 6:8. So therefore, the righteousness of Christ is imputed to us, Romans 3:9. And this is by faith, Romans 3:28, Romans 5:1. Okay? That's what the scriptures teach.
Well,
so faith is something that God grants to us. Philippians 1:29. Our believing is the work of God. John 6:28-29. Now, are we justified by faith when we have faith? Are we justified by faith when we have faith?
In regards to what?
to justification.
Salvation.
Only the saved are justified. Justification doesn't occur to the unbeliever, to those who are damned, those who are not saved. Are we justified when we have faith? Are we justified by faith when we have faith?
I would need more information before I can really, because I'm not necessarily...
Okay, here's the thing.
Yeah,
okay, I got you. You can go to my website, carm.org, carm.org, and look up justification by faith and go through the scriptures. What your church teaches and the Church of Christ teaches and other churches that teach this false doctrine that you have to be baptized in order to be saved, what it teaches is that you're not justified by faith when you have faith, but you're justified by faith when you get baptized. That means that you're not justified by faith. It means you're not justified by God's grace. It also means that you're not justified until you decide to go through a ceremony, and then God is obligated, in the condign sense, he's obligated to be able to save you at that point because you have believed, and then later when you decide to get baptized, that's when God is now going to save you. So you deny justification by faith alone in Christ alone. You have to add a ceremony to it. That's a false gospel. You preach a false gospel. You believe in a false God.
No.
Yes, you deny the Trinity.
Okay, let me ask you this. Acts 16, there's no mention of faith there with the, the jailer? There's no mention of faith there.
Really? Well, when I quoted it to you, what must we do to be saved? And he says in verse 31, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you'll be saved. That's from the Greek word pistuo. That's the verb form. The noun form is pistis. That is translated into the English belief and faith.
Okay,
so yes,
but let me ask you this. So in Acts 2.37, when they said, now, when they heard this, they were pricked in their hearts. What does that mean? That means godly repentance. So at that point, they had believed in what Peter was preaching.
That's true, they did.
So therefore,
which is why they got baptized
later. So there's the faith.
But there you, but you said...
So there's the faith.
But you said Acts 2.38...
Remember Hebrews.
Okay, excuse me. You said Acts 2.38 was a formula for salvation. It isn't.
Correct.
Okay.
It is our Hebrews.
We got to go. We got to go. We got other callers. But I would suggest...
Okay, there's so much here. Let me call back. Yeah.
Sure. Get in line. I want to make sure people who are waiting a long time... Trust me, I could do the whole hour with you talking about this, but people wait.
Absolutely.
I can show you...
As a matter of fact, would you like to do a Google Hangout?
Well, I'm going to be online tonight, 8 p.m. 8 p.m. Eastern Time. I plan to open up a chat room, and if you go to Facebook, carm.org Facebook, I'll put the link up there for participation and for watching. And I plan to do that tonight, unless something comes up. You know, life happens. But that's what I plan to do tonight, and you can call. And I will show you why you have a false God, a false gospel, and you deny the necessary sufficiency of the atoning sacrifice. Okay?
Okay, I might not be able to do it tonight, but I would love to do the Google Hangouts with you. I would love to do it. Do you want me to call back? I'll call back and we'll set it up, sir.
Sure, that's no problem, man. All right, or you can email
me,
okay?
Sounds
good. All right.
Nice speaking
talk to you
with
later.
You. All right.
Okay.
All right.
Bye.
Nice speaking with you.
Nice
Bye-bye.
Meeting you. Excuse me. All right. We have two open lines, 877-207-2276. Let's get on the phone. Now we have three open lines. Let's get to Luke from California. Luke, how are you doing, buddy?
How you doing, Matt? Thank you. This is Sahi Luke. Thank you for having me on your show. And shout out to Just the Wretch and Mother Friend. My question is regarding the size of humans. Preparing for a debate with a Muslim, Mr. Nadir Ahmed, we're going to be speaking about alleged scientific errors in the Bible. But there's an allegation that Muslims claim that Adam was 90 feet tall.
In the Hadith.
Created.
It's a Sahih.
They try to justify this. Can you give me some insight? And you might know through history or archaeology why this is scientifically impossible that a human can be 90 feet tall. That's like Godzilla.
It's a bio... it's a biological thing. The blood pressure necessary for the heart to push the blood down and then up 60 feet requires an incredible amount of pressure. And you can study the giraffe and the issue of the heart pushing the arteries up through the neck of the giraffe. That would be the place of research. And how much pressure is necessary and how the arteries have to be of incredibly incredible strength in order for that to happen. Now, if your debate's going to be on the scientific issues of the Bible, then, you know, that's what you're going to stick with. Now, undoubtedly, you know that in the Quran, there's many problems in the Quran. You know, the man's seed formed in a man's chest and things like that, and seven heavens and things like this. I'm sure you're aware of that. But your debate isn't about that.
Yes.
Your debate's about the issue of the Bible. So let me give you a recommendation. And I'm
okay.
Sure you sound like you already know what you're doing here. But always look at what they say in context. Always. And don't let them snow you and say that this is what it is and then go on to something else. Say, no, we must look at everything in context. Okay? And
right, I agree. And let me share with you one of the points that the Muslim is going to bring up. Mark 7:19 or 7:15, where Jesus says, you know, whatever goes into you doesn't defile you, but what comes out. Now, obviously, we as Christians know that Jesus is referring to our spiritual heart condition, but the Muslim is saying that Jesus made a scientifically incorrect statement because not everything is, not all meats are clean. Some meats.
Okay, here's how you handle it.
Ebola.
Here's what you do. You say, they'll say, there's, I'll quote the verse, there's nothing outside the man which can defile him if it goes into him. So defiling is a spiritual thing, right? Yes, but the things which proceed out of the man are what defile him. And they're going to say that as talking about the biological function of going to the restroom. And you say, can you show me that from the scripture that that's what he's talking about? That's what you do.
Amen. Yes.
So when they make an assertion, they're always wrong, almost always wrong. I've debated Muslims too, publicly, you know, on TV, done it on radio. I've done it many times. And they don't listen. They don't care what you have to say. But what you need to do is continue to ask them the question. Show me in the text why that your view is the right one. Show me that. That's what it means. Since he's talking about defiling, and defiling is something that occurs to the person's heart, soul, mind, the person. So show me that. They won't be able to. And then when they him and haw, they're going to want to change a topic. You say, nope, you said, and repeat the verse. You said, Mark 7:15, and you repeat it. Please show me what you said is true. Because I tell them, I say, I'm going to ask you the same thing for everything that you raise up.
Right, I see you do that, and I love when you do that. You park them right there, and
that's
you
right.
Don't let them off the hook.
Don't let them off the hook.
Right, and you know, I appreciate that. And also, too, how you rightly said that this is the focus will be on the Bible. However, in regard to Mark 7:15, I'm preparing my rebuttals. So when they make fallacious claims like that, that I'm going to use the same argument against them, because in the Hadith, Muhammad said that all water is pure. Nothing can make water impure. No tampons, no dead bodies. So if it's a problem with Jesus making that statement, all meats are clean, then by his own standards, he has to reject his own faith, because Muhammad made the same type of claim regarding water. You know, so I just want to make sure they don't
right.
Use double standards.
Is it a Sahih Hadith?
Yes, it is Sahih Bukhari.
Good. Okay, that'll work then. All right, brother. God bless. We got to go, okay? Keep it up, man.
Let me
know. Call back. Let me know how it goes, okay? All right. Hey, folks, we'll be right back after these messages. We have two open lines, 877-207-2276.
Matt Slick Live, taking your calls at 877-207-2276. Here's Matt Slick.
All right, everyone, let's get back to the phones. Chuck from Greensboro, welcome. You're on the air.
Good evening, Matt.
Good evening.
Question on Matthew 16, verses 17 and 18. This is when Jesus was asking the apostles, who do you say that I am? And after mm-hmm. Peter gave his response, Jesus said, best I can remember, I say to you, thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church.
Mm-hmm.
My question is, were there really two different words for rock used in that sentence?
different
I'm
cognates.
I'm legally blind, so it's too hard for me to research.
That's okay.
Things.
Cognates. A cognate are different forms of the single word. So, for example, mm-hmm. actor, actors, actress, actresses. It's the same word, mm-hmm. the same root, but it has different cognates, different forms. And so an actor is different than actresses. An actor is a single male, actresses is plural female. And the same kind of a thing is going on in the Greek with the word Petros. So we see Petros is Peter, Petra is rock. Now both can be translated basically as rock. But what we have here is Petros, and it's a called an omicron sigma. It's a masculine singular ending in Greek. So you are Peter Petros, and that word is used of small rocks. And upon this rock, Petra, feminine word for rock, the cognate form, that form is used of large rocks, of large boulders, of humongous areas. And people don't know that, but that's the usage. So you are, it's like saying you are the male small rock upon the female huge rock, I'll build my church. Well, people say, well, wait, it doesn't quite make sense, a female huge rock. Well, it's not really what it's saying like that, but I'm just trying to emphasize the idea of what's going on in the Greek. Now, that rock, that large female rock, was Christ. Now, let me show you.
Right.
Because it says in 1 Corinthians 10.
You don't have to tell me. I got it clear.
Okay. Well, let me tell you. All right. 1 Corinthians 10, 1 through 4. For I do not want you to be unaware, brethren, that our fathers, according to the, were all under the cloud and passed through the sea, and they were all baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. They all ate the same spiritual food. They all drank the same spiritual rock, for they were drinking from a spiritual rock. That's the word Petra. The same word used uh-huh. in Matthew 16:18, when it's the second one, rock, you know. The rock which followed them, and that rock, Petra, was Christ. It's not saying that Christ was feminine. It's just how they would speak. Like La Mesa in Spanish is female. It has a female gender to it, all right? So it doesn't mean, at any rate. So what we have here is the biblical mandate to show that the word Petra is in reference to Christ, where Peter is in reference to him, and it's that's it. The Roman Catholic Church that says it's Peter, that's the church is built on, it just doesn't work. Doesn't work. Okay?
Yeah, a sequence of articles sort of debunking Catholicism. I was Catholic for almost 30 years.
Wow.
And I'm trying to get the word out. And the last piece is that this rock. And first off, it's ridiculous to think that God would send his son to suffer and die for our sins and then base the success of his church on a human being.
That's right.
That makes, you know, that's illogical. So that's what should make you start looking.
That's
and
right.
So when I wrote this rock, that was one of the things that I pointed out. It's illogical. And then I thought that I was right about the words, and you just proven that for me, so I'll add that in.
That's what it is. Well, I have an article on this on Carm, and you probably have a reader that can read it. But you can also go to 1 Corinthians 3:11, for no man can lay a foundation other than the one is laid, which is Christ Jesus. So,
well, Peter himself obviously didn't misunderstand, because in Acts 4, when he was arrested, mm-hmm. he turned around and says, this is the block that the builders rejected. He's
yep.
become the building, the cornerstone.
That's
and
right.
And then what, 1 Peter 2:9, I think it is, somewhere in there, Peter talks about Jesus being the rock, the cornerstone. So it was obviously clear in Peter's mind.
Yeah, it was. He wouldn't be pointing to himself.
Thank you very much.
Pointing to Jesus. No. Praise God, brother. All right, keep up the good work.
Thank you. Good night.
All right. Let's get over to James from Winston-Salem, North Carolina. James, you're on the air.
Good evening. Thanks for taking my call.
Sure. What do you got?
Last night, I've got a 7-year-old daughter, and we've been working through our Bible stories, and mm-hmm. We were reading and talking about Genesis, the Garden of Eden, and she asked me a question last night that stumped me, and right before she went to bed, she said, Daddy, if God was interested in protecting Adam and Eve, why didn't he warn them about Satan and then let them make their own choice? And I didn't have an answer, and I was going to call and ask you if you could speak to that.
Yeah, first of all, I've got to explain that Genesis, the first chapter there, is not meant to answer every question, but it's a good question.
Okay.
And in Genesis 2:17, God does warn Adam and Eve about eating from the tree of knowledge of good and evil. For in the day that you eat from it, you shall surely die. And so there is a warning that God had given about them obeying him. And so automatically that would include a warning about listening to anybody else who disagrees. So that would be a warning that would include the devil in that thing, in an indirect way.
Absolutely. There it is. That makes sense. Thank you so much.
Sure. You know, you remind me, there's something I forgot about that I was working on a few years ago, 5 or 6 years ago, a family home training course. And I'm going to have to pick it up because it's supposed to be from mom and dad and 2.3 children and go through and teach them stuff. I got to work on that. It would be popular.
Okay, that would be excellent. Thank you so much. I appreciate your ministry. I'm going to call Matt and I'm going to ask. So that makes a lot of sense. So thank you.
Praise God, man. Praise God. All right. Let's get on the phones with, let's see, next longest waiting is Andrew from Raleigh, North Carolina. Andrew, welcome to the show. You're on the air.
Hey, thank you so much, Mr. Maslick. Thanks for taking the call.
Sure.
So I'm calling in regards first. I just wanted to say thank you for what you do. I realize, you know, a lot of people probably call you looking for you, looking to stump you, which is no more than just the enemy. I mean, I acknowledge you're not a perfect man, but I do appreciate that you're trying to bring biblical truth. And it's really, I'm 22 years old, graduated from NC State, and I'm now in the military.
Good for you.
And
thanks
it's
for
really
serving.
Concerning that I got saved in college.
Okay.
And it's really concerning to see that, yes, through all this false narrative that society pushes out, none more than the enemy, Satan, that is, that we have false theologians, we have false biblical doctrine within the quote Christian community.
Right.
And example one, I was walking outside of the Wells Fargo building downtown Raleigh, and there's consistent every week Jehovah Witnesses set up stand, and I asked him some things and because I really want to know. Grant, I don't have a theology degree, and it makes me really want one, but they said some pretty off the wall stuff. What they believed, and I just wanted to call in regards, what are the major points? I know you have a degree in this, but what are some of the major points that they believe that don't line up with us, other than they think that there's they tell me that there's multiple gods, God's not just one, and that Jesus isn't the Messiah, and that's all I had to hear right there, that Jesus was the Messiah, and I was kind of just over it. But what else can you speak on to that?
Well, the Jehovah's Witnesses deny the doctrine of the Trinity. And they say that God is only one person. They say Jesus is the first created thing. And that Jesus was Michael the Archangel. So they'll say Michael the Archangel was the first created thing, who then stopped becoming an angel and became a man and died on a torture stake and did not rise from the dead physically, but only in a spirit form as he went back to become an angel again. And only 144,000 Jehovah's Witnesses are allowed to take communion, and they're the ones who are going to go to heaven. But the rest of the faithful Jehovah's Witnesses are going to stay on paradise earth. And all people who are not true Jehovah's Witnesses will die and be annihilated. There is no eternal suffering. They'll just stop existing. And that in order to be saved from your sins, you have to do good works. And so this is what they teach. It's a non-Christian cult. Okay.
I just don't understand where they have. So where do they claim their evidence from?
They have what's called the Watchtower Bible and Tract Society organization, which teaches through the various publications. The Watchtower magazine and the Awake magazine are the primary sources. And what, you know, I might suggest to you to try something very unusual. and that is to ask to go to one of their kingdom halls with them. And it's good to go. I recommend everybody do this. Go once or twice to see how they're brainwashed. You don't go there to argue. You won't become unsaved. You're not going to be damned. But you can go in and you can see what they're up against. And what you'll see is them reading from the Watchtower organization's material. So I call them Watchtowerites because they follow what the Watchtower tells them to believe. And if you go into a kingdom hall and you're polite, you don't cause any problems, I've done this many times, and you just listen, it becomes evident that they're not trusting God's word, they're trusting what the Watchtower says about God's word. And it gives you an idea of how to approach them a little bit better, because they are lost. Here's something you could try with them. You could just say, just remember this, Mark 10:18. Why do you call me good? Jesus asked him. No one is good except God. And you can quote that to them. And you say, do you agree with that verse? And they'll say, of course, Mark 10:18. Well, Jesus said only God is good, right? That's right. And just ask them, so could you please tell me, was Jesus good? And it's real quick. It's real fast. And because the answer is, well, yes, he was good. Well, then, he said only God was good, but you're saying he's good. So this kind of a thing will work on them. This is a quick and easy one. I have some that are a little bit more difficult and to becoming very difficult, but that one's easy, Mark 10:18. And you can say something, leave something with them, and just be polite with them. I would even say take their literature, and you can read a little bit, because you can see what you're up against and how deceived they are. And then pray.
Right.
Pray for their salvation, that God would be merciful to them. Okay?
Right. Absolutely. One more thing I must ask. What was in conclusion to a 1914, someone from their church prophesied something? Is that relevant? Something in 1914 was significantly supposed to happen? And
yes.
It never did?
Yes. They've said many things in false prophecies, and that Jesus was supposed to become the king and move into a certain place in the heavenly realm in 1914 in order to finish and work and do the rest of the atoning work. And there's all kinds of problems with that. In fact, just for a time, I can recommend go to the website, karm.org, and look up the Jehovah's Witness section. We have a lot of articles there that will help you out. Okay, buddy?
Perfect.
And God bless. And thanks
Perfect.
For serving.
Thank you so
thanks
much.
For serving the country. All right, God bless. Hey, folks, sorry about that. We're out of time. Sorry, Jennifer from California. Call back tomorrow. May the Lord bless you all. We, by his grace, we'll be back on the air tomorrow. We'll see you.